Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Every month, leave the ministry for good. They just walk away. Sometimes they're being stupid. Sometimes they are stupid. Sometimes they just do crazy stuff. Sometimes they need to go. Sometimes it's retirement. Like, there's normal ways. But 1,500 pastors, that breaks my heart. Not only because I am a pastor, but because I know that pastors love and serve and give and help people. And the world is a better place with more pastors, all right, typically speaking. Especially Valley Bible pastors, you know what I'm saying? Don't we love our pastors here? And so Pastor Ron blocked off a couple days. We spent all day Friday with him, and we were talking about what ministry is and our ministries and how to be better and how to stay in ministry longer. And man, there's nothing like having a good pastor like Pastor Ron, right? Whether he's preaching to us here or whether he's with the other guys, man, it was good. And so the other guys are out right now. First service, they were all here together, but they're all dispersed now. They're out seeing the other classes and youth service, and someone went over to Cal State. Cal State, what's up? And you know, everybody else, Visalia, what's happening? All you guys, good for you to see me. I would say good for me to see you, but I can't do that. So kind of sounds weird, right? Maybe I should get another line. Hey, okay. So we're going to talk today about playing church and about not playing church. But before we do that, I'm going to give a couple disclaimers. Can we do that? So actually, you get a message before the message, okay? I told you may go back for thirds, all right? So we're going to read Revelation 3 and talk about the church of Laodicea. But first, I got to give a couple disclaimers and tell us a little bit about what the church is and what the church is not, because there's a lot of controversy about what the church is, all right? How many of you guys are ready? Are you glad you came to church today? Anybody glad you came to church today? That's why I love you guys. I am too. Every time I get to come to Valley Bible, which is a lot these days, right? I love it. I get excited. I get so excited. You know, like David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You guys know what I'm saying, right? You get up sometimes in the morning, you don't even need coffee, right? We're just here. We're ready, right? Getting to go to church is better than coffee sometimes for me. Not all the time, I'm going to be honest. I'm not asking you guys to raise your hands. Some of you guys had a bad day to get here, all right? It was tough, man. You had to, like, you know, kick the dog twice, you know? You had to ask the kids to get out of bed three times. I understand. So I'm going to pray for everybody right here that we get this message in our heart. I can't wait. I wish it were 30, 40 minutes from now, because we are going to open up the altars and we're going to pray. Oh man, we're going to pray. And if this is your first time, thank you, first time guests, for being here. It's not an accident that you're here. If you've been here a long time and you just kind of been numb and you haven't heard anything, today is your day. We've been praying for you and something's going to happen today. And then everybody else, all the saints, man, today's your day too. Do not leave here without getting something from God. Can you do that? God's here. God's in our midst, where two or three are gathered and there's 2,000 or 3,000 here. Okay, so God is really, really here. You know what I'm saying? So we're going to get busy. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I want to pray. We know that you're already here because there's more than 2 or 3 of us here, and so you're here. But Lord, we want to pray that everybody that needs a touch from you, everybody that needs a word from God, everybody that needs something healed, something restored, something put back together that was broken, I pray that we would not leave here today without taking advantage of the fact that God Almighty is in our presence. Because Lord, we want to have church today. We want to be church today. We don't want to pretend that we're the church. We don't want to play church. We want you to be here and you make us have church to the best of your glory and to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're ready. All right. If you weren't ready before, we're ready now. I don't like to come off with a negative, but I want to tell you this. I'm going to tell you something the church is not. The church is not a building, all right? That's not a negative statement. It's just kind of like the negative way to phrase it. I wish I could say the church is this, but it's so many things because the church is amazing. But the church is not a building. What do you mean? I came to church. Yes, you came to church, and it's a building, and that's great. But really, the church is supposed to be a place of worship. The founder of the home church movement in England, Canon Ernest Southcott, said this, "The holiest moment of the church service is when the monument, when God's people, strengthened by the preaching of the sacrament, go out the door into the world to be the church." We don't have to go to church. We are the church. Are you with me? We are the church. I like that. The actual literal word that means church is ekklesia. It's a Greek word that means those that are called out, an assembly of those that are called out. You can gather, and that's cool, but the real way the church knows that it's church is those that have been called out. We don't have to raise our hands, but you know what? I know some of you, like myself, we've been called out of the junk. We've been called out of the bad stuff. You know what I'm saying? Even when we tried to think it was good stuff when we had our old life, we've been called out of our former lifestyle. We've been called out of our misery to be something special. God says, you're a kingdom of priests. You are those that are called out. You are the ecclesia. Amen. Matthew 16, 16, Jesus and Simon Peter are talking, and all these people are saying, you know, Jesus is this, Jesus is this. And Jesus asks Peter, he said, hey, Peter, who am I? Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you, you are the Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Hey, that's some stuff. There are some that believe that because Jesus said this to Peter, that, you know, Peter was the first pastor and, you know, the church would be built on Peter, and that's okay. You can believe that's fine, whatever. But let me tell it to you this way. What if Jesus took that statement where Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, hey, right there, upon that statement, upon that fact, upon that truism, I'm going to build my church on that. Ooh, that's powerful right there. That's something you can get behind and say, all right, God, you're going to build on that. I want to be part of the called out that say that is the truth. That is the way to be. The church is not a business. Some people think the church might be a business. And here's the deal. Parents, here's a temptation for us, myself included, right? I have kids. And we have a lot of expectations of the church. And so, especially in a consumer mentality, we think, well, the church should help me raise my kids in the way that they're supposed to go. Help me train my kids in godliness. And you go, yeah, that's good. But you know what? The church sometimes can, by default, people can think it's like a dry cleaner. All right? Hear me out. We take in dirty kids, right? Because we're maybe not living the way that we're supposed to be. We take in dirty kids, leave them for an hour, and we want to pick up clean again. Hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's intentional. But I am saying this. Papa in the house, all right? You are responsible to raise your kids. In worship, I saw my brother back here, man. He had his daughter on his back, and they were playing. I'm just like, that's it right there, man. In worship, he's bouncing his little daughter around. Man, that's what I'm talking about. Raise your kids in the right place. You be with them because you, yes, yes, you are responsible for their spirituality, all right? It's easy to think, you know, you got the church. I'm going to go to church and consume a product, and then I'm going to go out to lunch, and I'm going to consume a product. Then I'm going to go home and watch a football game and consume that product. Right? We're just consumers. But God hasn't called us to consume church. He's called us to be the church. And by the way, if you really need to take the next step, how about a home church group? If you are not involved in a home church group, today's your day, all right? Find somebody, ask them. You can ask me, and I will not know, but I will tell you somebody that knows. All right, I will find somebody, or better yet, all of our trained volunteers are amazing, right? They are the best looking people in the place. So if you see somebody that looks like a supermodel or like, you know, like an actor, really, you know, handsome, sharp, awesome, you find them, all right? Because that's our volunteers, because our volunteers are awesome, all right? And so they're going to tell you how to get involved in a home church group. And that's what we just need to be. We can have church anywhere, right? Since we are the church, we can have church anywhere. What about church under a tree? Anybody ever thought of that? Oh, everybody in Africa, right? I mean, I have friends and tribes that's where they have church, right? I'm not making fun of people. I'm just saying that's it. South Texas, there's a group, they call themselves Church Under the Bridge. Guess what? They have church under a bridge, and every Sunday, that's where they go. There's actually literally a place in Plano, Texas, that they do a place called Church Under the Tree. So you can have plate church wherever you want. Just don't have it under the pew today right now, okay? So you can start your own church wherever you are because you take the church with you. The church is all about love. Oh, and then one other thing. A couple weeks ago, I was in Ventura, and I was speaking in Ventura, and right before I got ready to preach, you know, I usually turn my phones and everything off, and all of a sudden it said, so-and-so is live and on Periscope. I don't know if you guys ever use the app Periscope. So-and-so is live. Encourage Ventura, Periscope Church. I'm like, oh, that is awesome. And so I'm like, if you guys are techie, you know what I'm talking about, everybody else is going, what is that dude talking about? I'm sorry, okay, but some's for you, some's for somebody else. All right, here we go. The church is all about love. And this is kind of a pet peeve of mine. Sometimes the church is known more for what it's against than for what it's for. Somebody's with me. That's good. I don't like being the church that is against everything. Well, we're against this, and we're against that. Hey, man, here's the deal. God doesn't like some stuff. But you know what? No matter how much stuff God doesn't like, it probably boils down to some sin at some level. God loves you. God loves people. God loves the sinner. That's what we need to get out. The message is that we love you. We love people. We'd love for you to come in a relationship with Jesus. We want to come to have church together. We're the church. We're going to be the church. We're going to leave the church. We need to know what we're more about than what we're not against. There's freedom in that. Billy Graham has a quote that says this. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. That will preach. I know you had it on the screen, but I'm going to say it again because it's so true. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. We get those mixed up, right? I do. I'm always fighting against it. I struggle. I want to judge other people. I don't judge myself necessarily, right, because I'm perfect, but... Right? Here's how to tell if you are selfish. We're just naturally selfish. Humans really are, right? Because when you're driving down the street, anybody that drives slower than you, right, is an idiot. And anybody that drives faster than you is a maniac. I'm just saying, right? That's the way I slice up life. I don't mean to, but I think some of you guys are with me. Okay. I read a quote and it kind of broke my heart, but then I go, I think Valley Bible would get this. Some of the most judgmental people I've ever met go to church on Sunday mornings. Some of the nicest have tattoos. Where are my tattooed Jesus people? Where you at? Everybody. All right. See, now some of you guys are going to go home and go, man, I'm wearing them loud and proud. Hey, whatever you want to do. Some of you guys are going, man, I can't wait to go home and cut the sleeves off my shirt and what. Whatever you got to do, you know what I'm saying? I have a friend, I don't think he owns a shirt with sleeves, all right? And I'm like, dude, what if you had tattoos on your legs? Would you never wear, you know, long pants? I don't know. Maybe you guys like that too. I don't know, okay? So we need to know, we need to be known more for who we are, for what we're for, and not for what we're against. I told you earlier, man, we need to change things. We need to carry the weather with us. Christians need to change culture, not just consume it. And it's easy. It's easy to sit in church, man, especially when you got such a good looking choir and a great worship team. Worship, man, I'm telling you, it's awesome, right? So when you get the worship team out here and they're rocking it, I'm with you. It's easy to go, oh man, that worship team's good, right? And you just kind of get comfy, right? Especially if you go for too many songs. Like I can't stand up for 8 songs like I used to, right? Okay, I'm just being honest. And so, you know, man, that worship's good. And you go from this to this to, you know, this. When it should be this to this to this to this to what, you know, whatever you got to do. I'm just saying, we are free here, right? Are we free? We get freed up. If you're not freed up, get freed up. Get freed up in church, man. And then lastly, the church should be powerful. I think a lot of times the church tries to be the church and it lost its power. Today we're talking about the obvious. We're talking about being church instead of playing church. People that play church have the routine down, but they lack the power. In fact, Timothy even tells us, Paul writing to Timothy says, in the last days, there will be people that come at you to try to play church, but they are lacking the power. If you ever talked to our pastor Ron Vietti, you know that there is no lack of the power of God in his life. Is that right? God's story after God's story after God's story. And some of you guys have them too. You know that the power of God is real. But if we don't have the power of God, it's there for you. It's there for you. And you know, people that play church, and again, I'm not talking to anybody here at Valley Bible, right? I'm talking to people outside. So, you know, when we play church, it means we go through the motions and we go through the formula, but we don't really live it, right? Like when you go to church and you know you put on your Sunday best and you get in the car and you clean your car the day before and you know you wave to your neighbor, you know, as you're going out to church, you leave exactly at 8:45 every morning, you pull out, you know, you stop for your coffee, then you get here and you know, you would normally fight somebody for a parking place, but this is church, right? So it's Sunday, so you let somebody else have, so you park in the back. And then you come in, you get some high fives, you put a dollar in the offering, and you know, an extra dollar in the plus one, okay, because you're really holy. And then you drive home and you wave at your neighbor again, who's just been outside wild in the yard watching football, sleeping in like pagans do on Sunday. And then he sees you badmouth your wife because Sunday church is over, right? So it's time to get down to business, right? So then he sees you badmouth your wife, yell at your kids, peel out, you know, come out early, you know, you're doing, being all crazy, you know what I'm saying? Cheating on your taxes, everything else. And then he goes, what is that guy all about? I'm gonna give you a word. It's called inoculized. When we have just a little bit of church, when we pretend church, when we play church, it's like we're getting an inoculation, right? It's when you go to the doctor and you get a shot, right? You get a shot and you get inoculized, like a crazy disease like measles, right? We don't have outbreaks of measles anymore, right? Because we inoculize our kids. When you inoculize somebody, what happens is you go to the doctor and they actually get a shot of a living culture of, like, say, measles, right? So if you've been inoculized, you have been given a live culture of, like, measles into your body. So what happens is your body goes, hey, we got some measles happening, man. And so, and you know, the brain's like, hey, send out some red blood cells, some white blood cells. We got to get this thing done. And the body rallies, you know, because you just had a tiny, tiny bit. But your body thinks it's got the whole thing. So it goes into war mode. It's like, man, we're getting rid of this disease, man. Come on, body, let's go. Body. And your body goes out, takes care of it, right? You might feel a little fever, get sick. You guys know what I'm talking about? You immunize your kids, right? And your body thinks it's had measles. It rises to the occasion. You know what? Your body will never get measles again. Thank goodness for whoever thought that through. All right? Somebody's genius. All right? Wasn't me. I wish I could think stuff like that, but I can't. But I have seen people become inoculized to church. And they bring a friend or they see a first-time guest and they come to church and they see hypocrisy. And they see people playing church. And they see people pretending that they love God, and then Sunday morning from 11 to 12:30, it's all Jesus time. But then the other 150 hours a week, it's not Jesus time. And you know, kids are the most susceptible to becoming inoculized when mommy and daddy come to church and play the part. And then we go home and we don't play the part. And they see mom and dad fighting, and they hear the words, and they see the actions. Man, I'm telling you what. I know you guys are this kind of people. I know you guys are the ones that teach your kids how to pray. Hey, son, get up with me early in the morning. Hey, baby, we're going to go to church early, not because it's religious, but because we can get there early and see who we can love on, see how we can help people, right? I'm going to get up early in the morning and pray, and we're going to have family dinner this week so we can love on each other, and I'm going to ask the kids how their day at school was, and they're going to ask me. No, the kids don't ask parents how their day at work was, right? What's that all about? Anyways. We need to understand that sometimes when we play church, we can inoculize people from the real thing. Heaven forbid that we would be that person to represent a bad example. Right? Again, we're not talking about us, Valley Bible, are we? So let's move back on up to the front of things, all right? We're going to read our text. I had to get those out of the way just to talk about what church was not, give you a couple things about it. Now we're going to talk about the Laodicean church, all right? So you had first with worship. You had seconds, right, with the first message. You guys ready for thirds? Come on now. Come on. You got to be ready for thirds. All right. So by you clapping, nobody's leaving, all right? I'm telling you right now. Lock the doors. You'll still get to lunch on time, all right? It'll still be good. They'll still have food, all right? Maybe they'll give you a discount, okay, because you had to, like, stick a little. No, we get you out on time. But I'm telling you what, the best thing. Here's dessert of this whole deal. Prayer time afterwards. Get ready for prayer time. Some of you guys have never prayed down at the altar in your life. Maybe time. And it's good stuff down here. It's good stuff down here. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Write this letter to the angel and the church of Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll just spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. But then you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich, and also buy garments from me, so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent to turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice, I open the door. I'll come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. As friends. If you haven't had Jesus come into your life and share a meal as friends, oh, we're going to tell you how today. It's your lucky day. Today, it's no accident you're here. Your life, you could have life change in your future. You could have life change in the next couple of minutes forever. It's pretty exciting to think about. Somebody's excited. I get excited about that. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and I sat on my Father's throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. A lot of times we come to church, and because church is really awesome, right? We have great light show, we have great sound. We try to make it into this kind of club, and it's easy to do. I'm not saying we do this on purpose, but we try to make it into like this exclusive club that's just for people that look good, smell good, act good. You know what I'm saying? So if somebody comes in, man, and they just, you know, maybe don't smell like you do or how you want them to do, or they're not wearing something like you want them to do, or they're not the same, you know, color you want them to be or whatever, we want to go to church with people that look like us and act like us and smell. Let me tell you what. That ain't the church that I know. The church that I know looks like every person. It smells like every person. It is like every person. That's the church where I want to go. Hey, man, if I want to go to some exclusive club, I'll go join, you know, some grand poobah club somewhere and do a secret handshake and a bunch of other white bald guys sitting around, right? I don't want that. You guys, I don't even want that one. No, I'm just playing. You never say that. Right? Or some people trying to make it into another kind of club, right? Like, hey, man, we got cool worship. You come to our church because worship's cool. You need to come to our church because, man, the pastor's funny, man. He bald, but he funny, right? And so you, like, hear the worship. You're like, that's church. That ain't church. All right? We can have good music in church. That's fine. But let me tell you what. The church is not where we go. It's who we are. And by pretending like it's who we are, man, we're missing out. We need to be the church and stop playing church. All right. Here's a context into Revelation chapter 3, all right? There's seven churches in the ancient Near East. It's part of the Joanine community. The Apostle John writes to the churches, and he talks about the angels in the churches, which are probably pastors. He writes, you know, the book of Revelation. He writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So he's got a lot to say about this little Joanine community. Laodicea is one of the churches, right? There's six other churches. There's a church in Ephesus, right? It's the church that had forsaken its first love. There's the church in Smyrna, the church that would suffer persecution. There's a church in Pergamum, the church that needed to repent. The church in Thyatira, the church that had a false prophetess. The church in Sardis that had fallen asleep. The church in Philadelphia that had endured patiently. And then the one we're talking about today, the church in Laodicea, the church with the lukewarm faith. You can interpret Revelation however you want. My purpose today is not really a prophetic message or an end time message, or we're going to, you know, see what the great beast is and all that kind of stuff. But it's really to give you some practical applications about how to be the church and not pretend like we're the church. How to actually be the church that God wants. The church that God's going to come back for, you know, in the rapture and take that church away. You know, we want to be that church. And we're not all perfect, but we want to try and try and try to be that church, all right? Even if you've missed 5-10 times before that, today we're going to learn more and more about what it's like to be that church. So again, get ready. So verse 3 talks about the angels and the church of Laodicea, the amen, the faithful witness, the beginning of God's new creation. He says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. You see, we are positioned for everything we're doing in life. Everything that has brought us up to this point has been a matter of decisions. Some stuff has been there and you have had something to do with it. Some stuff just comes your way and you don't know how to deal with it, but it's how you deal with the things that come your way that have made you who you are today. And Jesus says, I know your deeds. When you bang your finger with the hammer, you have a choice. You can shriek out and use a bowling word. Or, no one does this. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't. I mean, but maybe some of you guys are there, right? I don't use the bowling word. I don't usually do praise the Lord. It's usually some loud, uninterpretable word. Like, not even a word. Just like a, bah! You know, it's like, how do you spell that? You can. It's just an utterance of pain, right? But we are a matter of our deeds, our actions. But the contrast is Jesus is the amen, the faithful, the true witness. The Laodiceans thought they had it all together. But Jesus was telling them on the front side, I am the one who is faithful and true, and you are not. And he goes on to talk to them. Laodicea was one of the wealthiest of the seven cities of the book of Revelations. They were financially secure. They were a banking capital. They had lots of surplus of gold. And before you guys think, man, why is this guy giving us a history lesson? I'm laying a foundation because later on Jesus uses these things that they are famous for or the things that they think make them pretty awesome. And he says, you think you got it going on, but guess what? You don't. That could be for some of us today. The things that you think define you maybe really don't define you in the way that you think they should. Like, you know, when I was growing up, I always thought I was an athlete. You know, I thought I was a basketball player. I thought I was cool and funny. And God didn't care any about that. He wanted to know if I would love him and love his people. Okay? So God takes the things that we are and he says, those are the things you think you are, but let me tell you who you really are. And if you do things my way, I'll show you more of who you are. They were a banking capital. They had lots of gold. They produced a rare black wool. Later on, we'll see that's kind of a contrast to the garments that Jesus tells them to wear. They were on a well-traveled trade route. Actually, they were on two well-traveled trade routes in the ancient Near East. They were on one that ran north and south, one that ran east and west. And so they were in a bustling metropolis, okay? Kind of like Bakersfield, right? All roads lead to Bakersfield. Is that what I hear? Right? Or everybody goes through Bakersfield on the way to L.A., either one, but you know what I'm saying, all right? So, prominent city, and they had a medical school, all right, that was their specialty was they made an eye salve, right? They put it on your eyes, and I don't know if it made blind eyes see. I don't know if it just cleared up the red. It could have been like, you know, an ancient Visine. I don't know, but they did have a medical school that had eye salve, and again, I'm laying the foundation here, okay? And the last thing I want to tell you about the city is that they did not have an ample supply of water. And so they had to build an ancient aqueduct that ran about 6.5 miles away to a city called Hierapolis. Hierapolis had hot springs. And so they built an aqueduct that came from Hierapolis and transported this really hot piping water all the way down to the city of Laodicea. And you guys know as well as I do, when you leave hot water out a long time, what happens? It kind of gets cold, right? And this is weird too, because when you leave cold water out, it gets hot. And so just kind of the law of opposites or something here. But later on, Jesus is going to use that when he starts talking to him. And it's the little things that make a difference. In 15 and 16, here's what Jesus says. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Here's what I think Jesus is talking about. Sometimes we've heard that we said, you know, cold water means you're, you know, cold in Christ. And if you're lukewarm, you know, you're the middle water and God wants you to be burning up hot. I think really what is trying to happen here is that hot water is good, cold water is good, and lukewarm water is kind of worthless, right? And that's kind of what Jesus is saying is like, you're kind of worthless to me. You're not hot or cold because, right, you're kind of numb to everything. Hot water, good. Anybody sing the praises of hot water this morning when you grind some coffee beans in it? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, I love me some hot water with coffee beans, okay? Cold water, good for a refreshing time, right? Both are equal, but if you ever had lukewarm water? I mean, I think I had some once when I was playing football in high school. I mean, that's a long time ago, right? And you're like, man, you're hot, and you go to get a water, you come to the drinking fountain. It's back in the days of drinking fountains, right? And you turn it on, and the water hits you, and you don't even know it's there. It's just hot and nasty, and you're like, what is that? Right? It's like when you go to the dentist. You better go to the dentist and get a procedure, right? And your mouth gets numb, right? And then you try and drink a milkshake, and it just ends up all over your shirt, right? Because you can't feel anything. That's what like lukewarm water is. But you don't feel it. You don't know it. There's no feeling. There's no passion. There's no emotion. And Jesus is like, I wish that you were hot water, and I wish that you were cold water, because this lukewarm stuff ain't cutting it for me. He uses what the city has, what they're proud of, right? They're proud of their little aqueduct. And he says, I wish you were neither one of those. I wish you were either one of those, but you're in between it, and I don't like it. Hot water is good, cold water is good, but everything else is useless. And I think lukewarm water supply was a great metaphor for the state of the church. 3:17 and 18 are two verses, and Jesus deals with a lot in these verses. And I want you to see these verses as kind of like playing off each other, like one's kind of positive and one's negative. You say, I'm rich. This is the Laodiceans. They tell people, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And don't you realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, right? Can you imagine? This is the call of our city. We have everything we want. We're rich. We don't need a thing. And Jesus is like, yes, you do. Not only are you need a lot of stuff, but you don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's calling this church out. If he comes to Valley Bible, what's he going to say? I think he would say, yeah, you guys are killing it, man. You guys are doing a great job, man. You're bringing people to Christ in between services, man. We baptized about a dozen people. It was awesome. That's my favorite place to be, man, is out in the courtyard baptizing people. If you haven't been baptized, today could be your day. You know what I'm saying? Anybody? Y'all, you just go out there. That's worth clapping about. That's good stuff. You say I'm rich, but you have everything you want, but you don't. Money is a tool. Money is a tool. It's not evil. You guys are going, wait. What about that scripture that says the love of money is the root of all evil? Yeah, so that's not a scripture. Okay? It's close. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil. Okay? If I misspoke on that, I'm sorry. But here's the scripture. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. Money is just a tool. You can do whatever you want. Money's awesome. I live by this phrase. Make as much money as you can, right? Save as much money as you can. Give as much money as you can. It's plain and simple. On the way out, you guys get a chance to give some, all right? Take your dollar, put it out there in the plus one. Man, bless somebody. We're going to bless another church. That's awesome. You get to be a part of that for a dollar. Tell me what else you're going to do for a dollar, right? If you don't have a dollar, look to your neighbor and say, give me a dollar, all right? You can do that later. Or some of our pastor friends, right? They're here. Hit them up for a dollar. They got a dollar. But it's great that we get to be part of that. How about this? How about talking about wealth? I'm gonna talk about finances for a little bit. What about tithing? Tithing isn't like, you know, the most spiritual of things, because here's the deal. God don't need your money. Okay? He just doesn't. God don't need your money. And he wants you to tithe to show that you honor him. So when you give 10% of your income, God can bless you. By not tithing, some of you guys are ripping yourself off, all right? You need to get into the practice of tithing and honoring God and being generous, because then God goes, oh man, I could trust you with 90% of your income? Well, here's 100% back. Here's 110%. Here's 120%. I'm not saying you're going to get rich by tithing, but I'm saying you'll be obedient by tithing, and that's what God wants us to do, is be obedient, all right? Money's not good or bad. Money's money. All right, you can bless people with it. You can put food on your table. You could do whatever. The church in Smyrna was actually a very poor church, but Christ called them rich in the chapter before. He's calling the church here a little challenged. What is happening here is John is comparing the spiritual temperature of this church to an earthly temperature. And he's saying, you guys feel like you're self-sufficient. You feel like you're independent of everything else. But I'm going to tell you what, you're in need more than most. And the word here for riches is pluteo. He uses the word in a positive sense and in a negative sense. Here it's a negative. In verse 17, he says, you pluteo because you have it all. You want to be rich. You say you're rich because you have it all. Pluteo is a word that means riches and it means wealth, but it also has kind of a nautical sense to it in that it means sail. They would often use this word, pluteo, as rich, but they would also use it as sail, like you could sail away. You know, and let's think about it. If we have all the money in the world, we think we could just sail away and do whatever we want. We could just sail our own way. Okay, that's fine, but Jesus says that's not the way to sail. That's not the way you want to go, to flow, to abound. But he says what's really being done here is the people are saying, we got it all. God, we don't need you. All right, and this is what happens in a society that's very successful. They're like, God, I got it. You know, I got it, man. I'm rich. I'm successful. I'm wealthy. We got, you know, clothes. We got water. We got gold. And God's like, you don't have anything without me. Luke 12:21 says this. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 4:8 says, you think you already have everything you need. Paul's kind of chastising the Corinthian church a little bit, who's in the same situation. You think you have already everything you need. You think you're rich. You've begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you really were reigning already. Then we'd be reigning with you. He's kind of making fun of him. He says, you think you've attained it. You got it all. I wish you did, because then we'd have it all. But we don't have it all. God is saying, you think you have it all because you're self-sufficient. You have the finance. You have the swag. You have everything you need. You have the popularity. You got all going on. And God's like, you got nothing without me. You say you're rich. I say you're wretched. You say you're okay. I say you're miserable. You say you're rich. I say you're poor and blind and naked, literally. The Greek says, telaporos, wretched means distressed or lamenting. Miserable, elenos, which is pitiable or in need of compassion. Poor is pseo, not just without money, but begging, crouching in a downward position, desperate for anything. You're blind, you're naked, gunos, which means poorly clothed, bare, or stripped. Keep that in mind about the clothes, because I want to bring it back and tell you what kind of clothes God wants to give you. But I heard a story about a guy that made it into heaven. He was actually made it there with some contraband, and he was able to carry a suitcase with him to heaven. And in it, he had gold bars. And he's like, man, if I'm gonna get to heaven, if I'm gonna be here forever, be here for eternity, I'm taking gold with me, man. Heaven's gonna be nice. And so he makes it, and he goes through the heaven's metal detector, because, you know, heaven has a metal detector, evidently. And the metal detector goes off, boop, 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 boop. St. Peter comes over and says, dude, what are you doing? He's like, well, I just brought my suitcase with me. Peter says, what's in that suitcase? And he opens it up, shows him all the gold bars, and Peter goes, why you got pavement in there? Some of you guys get that, see, because the streets are paved with gold in heaven. All right. If there were a third service, I probably might not use that, but since you guys kind of got it right. So there's a comparison between verse 17 and verse 18. The reality of it is this. In verse 18, John says, I advise you to buy gold from me, which is Jesus, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. So if you buy God's gold, you'll be rich, not with your own gold. Also, buy white garments from me, so you will not be ashamed of your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you'll be able to see. Again, Jesus takes the things that they were known for in their city, and he says, I'm going to do things my way. You think you got things your way? Here it is, my way. And so the spiritual contrast is gold. Not your gold, but God's gold, refined by fire, pure gold. Gold is not pure on its own. When you mine it out of the ground, it has all kinds of impurities, and you have to boil it, and you have to purify it before it can be used. We buy inferior gold, right, because it has all these impurities. And God says, I'll give you refined gold. Puro is the Greek word, right? Kind of sounds like pure. It's where we get our word pure. Burned by fire. And he says, and then you can abound in riches. Here's the word pluteo again. Remember, before it was used in the sense that we have pluteo. We have our own riches, and we can sail through life our own way. Here, the implication is that you have pluteo, my riches, and you can sail through life my way, not your own way. You understand? You can do things your way or God's way. At the end of the day, God's way is so much better. You can play church, or you can pretend like you're playing church, or you could do church God's way, and you could be the church. One is way better than the other. God doesn't need your help, man. Just do things his way, and you'll sail right on up, and you can have his riches, because I'd rather have his riches than anything else. I'd rather have my 90% blessed by God than a dirty 100. You hear what I'm saying? I want to be blessed by God. Hey, and by the way, this message isn't about money. It's just a great example. I'm just using it because the Bible does. We're talking about doing things God's way. Here's what he says. He says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. Blind part, we understand. They had a medical school there. They made eye salve. God says, you need eye salve to get things my way. You need to see things through the way that I let you see. If you need to see things more spiritually, again, in just a few minutes, man, we're going to line these aisles up, and you can come down and pray, and God will open your eyes, and you can see things of the Spirit. Remember, we talked about before, a lot of times we're lacking power. It's because we don't see things the right way, and God wants to give us new eyes. But I came across this when the contrast was between nakedness and the clothes that God says, I want you to buy clothes from me. There's two words in Greek that mean something here. And one of them is imitation. It's a garment or a robe, or it can be known as a garment with a purpose. What is a garment with a purpose? I kind of scratched my head and said, I got to fleece that out a little bit more. What's a garment with a purpose? Maybe a uniform? What's a garment with a purpose? I have a 7-year-old and he loves superheroes, right? Every superhero has a garment with a purpose, right? And it doesn't mean leotard or anything like that, right? It's just a garment with a purpose, maybe a costume, right? And the other word that we need to point out is paraballo, which means to wrap around, right? Like a cape. So we have some clothes with purpose that can be wrapped around us. Is that a bathrobe? Probably not. What did Roman emperors wear back in the day? They had like a cape. What do superheroes wear? A cape, and it's kind of wrapped around. It's not something you put on. I believe what Jesus is saying, if you buy my clothes, I will show you the best clothes. I'll give you clothes with a purpose that show you're my children, you're my disciples. You know what? Maybe you won't dress like a king down here, but there's a time coming where you will dress like a king because you serve me down here and I will honor you in heaven. That's what I think he's talking about. You want to buy gold? You don't need gold. Buy my gold in public. My gold is refined by fire. You don't need eye salve that you have in your city. You need the spiritual eye salve that helps you see things spiritually here. You don't need clothes because you're naked right now. You need spiritual clothes because I'll give them to you now and you can dress in the clothes of humility. And when we go to heaven, I'll give you my clothes up there too. Bam. That make a brother tired right there. Man, I get excited. I hope that's okay. Revelation 3:20, Jesus gives a picture. And you guys probably actually have seen a picture. And it's a picture of Jesus on the knocking on a door. It says, look, I stand at the door and knock. Right before that, he says, I want to correct and I want you to repent, okay? But then in 3:20, he says, I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Jesus said, I want to be your friend. Jesus said in John 15:15, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. I now call you my friend since I have told you everything and the Father told me. Jesus is knocking on the door. And if we have the picture, if we can put that up. You guys have probably seen this before, and I've seen this picture. I've seen it for years. But it wasn't until semi-recently that I said, I see something. And actually, I only saw it because somebody pointed out to me. I'm like one of those sharp guys, you know? If we look at this picture, Jesus is knocking on the door, but what strikes you here? Something's missing. Jesus said, I knock on the door, but you have to open the door. Why can't Jesus open the door? There ain't no doorknob on here. All right, so this is taken from it. I'm not saying this was like, you know, from the Illustrated Bible from, you know, 2,000 years ago. This is a picture that somebody drew later, but I think they captured what's going on here. Jesus said, I will stand at the door and knock. And if you open the door, Jesus says, I won't break the door down. I'm not going to force myself into your life. I'm going to be there and I'm just going to knock and I'm going to wait. And just knock and knock. Not like the postman, right? The postman rings once, right? And then he's on. I get it. He's got other things to do. Jesus didn't have anything else to do but wait for you. He wants you. Today might be your day for you to meet Jesus right up here. Jesus had been knocking for years. He was knocking this morning. He's knocking now. He's not going to kick the door open. There's no handle on the outside, according to the picture. But Jesus said, if you open the door, if you let me in, I'll come in. And the Greek has a wonderful picture. He says, I will come in and I will sup with you. I will eat with you. We will dine. We will hang out. We'll have a banquet. It denotes costly and expensive. But here's the deal. We need to respond. You have to open up the door. And then lastly, those who are victorious with me will sit on my throne just as I was victorious and sat on my Father's throne. The operative word here in Greek is a word called Nike. Nike. Anybody ever heard that word? Look down at your feet. You might see it on your feet. Nike. Nike is a Greek word. It means victorious. If you are Nike, if you are victorious because you open up the door and let Jesus come in with you, guess what? You get to reign with him. You can sit on his throne and receive the reward that you deserve for serving Jesus down here. Nike. Here's my prayer, man, is that every time you say a pair of Nikes this week, you'd be like, victory, victory, victory. Two victories right here, my boy. Victory! I'm gonna close things down here. And I'm just going to say that I have been anxious for this time in the service right now. I have been anxious since I first started preparing this message because God wants to meet you at the altar. The altar right here is symbolic of a place where you come and where God comes and he meets you. In some ways, you could say it's the door and this is where Jesus is knocking and you want to get up and answer the door and let Jesus in. Come up here because we have trained prayer counselors that are going to come and pray with you. And they're going to give you a word from God and they're going to pray. And you know what? If you have never, not even once, opened the door for Jesus to come in, today is your time. We've been praying for you. Your heart may be fluttering around a little bit, going, you're like, what is this? I'll tell you what it is. It's Jesus knocking. Open. Maybe some of you guys have gotten a little sloppy and you're like, man, I used to be so on fire for Jesus. And you know what? I find myself, Pastor Rod, some of the things that God said through you today has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with God. And he's saying, you used to be the church, but lately things have become a little too casual for you. You've been a little bit too comfortable. And you know what? You've been playing church. And I'm going to tell you right now, now is the day that you come back here. You come down front and we're going to pray and you're going to have somebody put their hands on your shoulder and love on you and pray for you. And you're going to open that door again. Even though you've opened it before, you're going to open it again. And I'm going to come back in again and we're going to get things back. We're going to have more dinner. We're going to have more banquets. That's all God wants. He wants to send his son into your life to make you the church so that you don't have to pretend. You don't have to fake the funk anymore. You could have the real deal. In just a second, I'm going to have you stand to your feet. Everybody in here that wants to come pray, please, I'm begging you, come pray with us. The first service, these altars were full, packed out. Don't wait. You might have to wait too long, okay? I need you guys to come down first. Would you do this? We're gonna close. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray a couple prayers. I'm going to give you a chance to respond, and then I'm going to pray a blessing over you before I release you, and you guys go and have an amazing lunch. Maybe you invite somebody next to you and to lunch with you. If you see a first-time guest, maybe you go to lunch with them and buy them lunch, whatever, you know, helps them become part of the family. Don't forget to give a dollar on your way out if you can afford it to our plus one, because we want to bless some other people. But here's the deal. I'm going to have you bow your head. I'm going to have you close your eyes.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.